endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Let me remind you again of the prayer request page. Please visit the page on the website and remember those in prayer who have requested it. Also want to remind you again that Teresa and I have reserved the campgrounds for when the world calls August 20th through the 23rd. And the 20th is a Sunday, and we'll plan on doing the same way we've done in the past, where we open up for sign-in at 1 p.m. that afternoon. Then we'll begin the conference with a dinner, followed by our opening assembly that evening. And we've got a great lineup of speakers, and I'm very excited again to hear from our young men. And then, of course, I'll be speaking, Paul will be speaking, Jeff will be speaking, Matthew will be speaking, and several others as well. Last week, I told you that I wanted to start a series of messages with the purpose of encouraging you to help you stand against those who come against what are the clear teachings of the Scriptures, the teachings that we've embraced, but teachings that the, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen have created for themselves, and then they will do or say all they can to hold on to those teachings no matter what. In the past, I mean, those who had taken on the, quote, church in trying to teach others the truth, it had been persecuted far beyond the persecutions that we're receiving today, but even to the point of being on the end of public executions. You know, it's said that William Tyndale's work was taken to be a direct challenge to the hegemony of the Catholic Church and of those laws of England maintaining the Church's position. The work of Tyndale continued to play a key role in spreading Reformation ideas across the English-speaking world and eventually across the British Empire. And fleeing England, Tyndale sought refuge in the Flemish territory of the Catholic Charles V Holy Roman Empire. In 1535, Tyndale was arrested and jailed in the castle of Vilvoorde outside Brussels for over a year. And in 1536, he was convicted of heresy and executed by strangulation, after which his body was burnt at the stake. You know, Tyndale's challenge to the Catholic, quote, church, you know, is very similar to our challenge to the Catholic, quote, church. And as I've showed time and time again, the Catholic, quote, church is the leading purveyor of the false doctrine that salvation demands physical application of water to the flesh, that one must be, quote, baptized, whatever in the world that is, in order to have one's sins washed away. And then as the Catholic Catechism states, quote, holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her wisdom. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. End quote. You know, that's what the Catholic, quote, church teaches, and so far, those words might as well have been lifted from the pages of the doctrine of any, quote, church of Christ in the world. They believe and teach the exact same thing. Continuing, This sacrament is called baptism after the central rite by which it is carried out. To baptize, Greek baptizein, means to plunge or immerse. The plunge into the water symbolizes the catechumen's burial into Christ's death, from which he rises up by resurrection with him as a new creature. End quote. Once again, these may as well be the words of the late Pete Peters or the living Ted Weiland or any other, quote, Christian Israel preacher. The teachings are identical, and the truth is people in the, quote, Christian identity movement would be some of the first people out there to excoriate the Catholic, quote, church, going so far as to call it the apostate church, the great whore, referring to Catholic popes as antichrist, etc. But the reality is, had I said I was reading from the, quote, Church of Christ catechism, none of them would have had a problem with this, and they all would have said, amen. And it continues, 12:15. This sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, for it signifies and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of God. 12:16. This bath is called enlightenment, because those who receive this instruction are enlightened in their understanding, having received in baptism the word, the true light that enlightens every man. The person baptized has been enlightened. He becomes a son of light. Indeed, he becomes light himself. End quote. One of the things that I've repeatedly talked about through the years is how men have created to themselves religions, belief systems filled with rituals and sayings and symbols, etc., which have evolved themselves and diluted the pure word of God to the point where today their religions have an appearance of the Bible, but when truly compared to the Bible, we find the beliefs resemble absolutely nothing from the word of God. For instance, up until the Catholic, quote, church introduces infant, quote, baptism, well, those in the, quote, Church of Christ Incorporated, 501c3 government corporations, they're in 100% total agreement with the Catholic, quote, church. And they actually might have been better off had they stayed until Catechism 12:16, which actually offers a very insightful clue as to what, quote, baptism might actually be all about. Listen to 12:16 again. This bath is called enlightenment. Well, so far in the Catholic Catechism on, quote, baptism, they've got one thing biblically correct. And that is, the baptism is a bath. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go back over all the many, many passages of Scripture in the law God gave Moses where the instruction, usually side by side with the shedding of the blood of animals, is also the law, the command to bathe the skin and wash the clothes. Now, if you're new to this understanding, which for reasons that I simply do not understand, for those people who have claimed to be sincere followers of Jesus Christ, listen, for those who have played, quote, church all their lives, I get that. I understand how they never knew that bathe the skin and wash the clothes was essential. It was as essential to obeying the law God gave Moses as was the sacrificing of animals. The, quote, church does not want people to know these things. It's part of the great deception, the greatest deception ever to overtake mankind. And it lies in the truth that they have a, quote, baptism that places the, quote, candidate into the, quote, church instead of into Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, they tell their people that baptism places them into Christ, but the reality is it is a baptism into a church and not an immersion into a life following the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ. As recently as this week, it was told to me that one of ours who believes what the Bible teaches concerning physical water. And this is just so odd to me. You know, I'm not sure why these people don't come to me man to man, face to face with their accusations. I just find that so strange. Charlie makes things up. Charlie adds to the scripture. And those things are said to everyone but me. You know, this is just so strange to me. But it was said this past week that I made mikveh up, that I have wrongly inserted mikveh into the law of God. Well, that statement is a lie. First of all, I've never said that mikveh is part of the law of God in saying that the mikveh or a mikveh is where they were to bathe the skin and wash the clothes. I've never said that. I've never said that God told Moses that when they were commanded to use physical water for the bathing of the flesh and the washing of the clothes, that it was supposed to be in a mikveh. I have never said that. Mikveh, however, is in the law God gave Moses. But you can find it in Leviticus 11:36. That cannot be denied. Leviticus 11:36 says that mikveh is a fountain or a pit of clean water. And of course, as I would say and have said many, many, many times, that fountain of clean water found in the law God gave Moses was something that pointed to the fountain of living water that would someday come, and that was the Messiah, the King. He made it as clear as can be that he was the living water. He was the living mikveh. And you better believe that I have no problem whatsoever saying that Jesus was the living mikveh. One of the things, one of the many things that over the years and much in the last year that's been so disheartening about the quote Christian identity, Christian Israel movement has been their attack on mikveh. In our conference last spring, one of them stood up and said, "Why do we have to hear about mikveh?" And it was said in what I consider to be a very disrespectful tone. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 for just a minute. Let me show you exactly again why people need to hear about mikveh. And again, let me ask the same question I asked last week. How old were you when you first heard of mikveh? I believe I can safely say that those who have come against the clear teachings of the Word of God concerning physical water never heard the word mikveh until last year. And not hearing the word mikveh, well, that's not all that big of a deal, but not knowing that there were physical requirements in the law God gave Moses concerning the application of physical water to the flesh, now, yes, that's a big deal. Okay, and I'll tell you that in the nearly 40 years of believing the things in the Word of God concerning physical water, I have not come across hardly anyone that was teaching the law God gave Moses required physical water to the flesh as part of the remission of sins process in the Old Covenant. So mikveh? Let's mock mikveh? Let's tell our preachers to move on from mikveh? Why do we need to spend our time hearing about mikveh? Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, and which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in me, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Better be careful about what you place in the flesh. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not be inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Friends, we've already done this. We've already looked at this. Take your Strong's Elementary Greek and Hebrew Concordance out and look up the word hope as found in Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The Hebrew word for hope, the Hebrew word for the hope of Israel, the Hebrew word for the Lord is mikvah. Really? Let's move on from mikvah. I don't know how many people were there that have turned off this preacher because he wanted to know about mikvah. But they did. They scoffed. They ridiculed. They wanted me to shut up. Stop wasting our time on mikvah. Yeah, that's what they did, and that's what they're still doing as recently as last week. Charlie's adding things to the law that aren't there. Really? Well, Jeremiah 17:13, Jeremiah calls the God of heaven mikvah. Jeremiah says the hope of Israel is mikvah. The hope of Israel, mikvah. And we're subjected to ridicule and mocking because we want people to know about mikvah? Charlie, have you ever heard about mikvah? Yes, I have. And will you give me a few minutes to tell you what we know about mikvah? You're telling me that you never heard, you never knew about mikvah. Can I tell you what I know about mikvah? Yeah, no thanks, not interested. Well, for those who are truly seeking the Lord, Jeremiah said the hope of Israel was mikvah. And all that forsake mikvah should be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord. Why? Because mikvah, the hope of Israel, was pointing to Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters. Don't listen to Charlie's living water baptism. Nothing to see there. Move on. Stop wasting our time. He doesn't preach physical water immersion. He's accursed. He's preaching another gospel. Though I have never said that the law God gave Moses required washing in a mikvah, mikvah is still found in the law God gave Moses. And in Jeremiah 17:13, the prophet raised up by God to show the children of Israel how they were violating the laws of God, to lead them to repentance and to prophesy concerning the coming Messiah. The Lord himself is called mikvah, the hope of Israel. It is indeed heartbreaking to hear people mocking and ridiculing things from the Word of God, especially things that if they would be honest, they would admit that they had never even heard of before. And so many of those in the, quote, identity movement, and many of them have come out of futurism. But sadly, many remain in the deception of futurism. But for those who have come out of futurism, I wonder why they don't consider, well, if I was wrong about futurism, what else could I be wrong about? You know, it's a really good question, and they should be seriously considering it. I've said it before. I hope to be able to say it 1,000 times more. If anything that you believe has been shaped, molded, or formed by something called, quote, church, you better re-examine it. Because every single thing the, quote, church teaches is not true. This most crucial issue, this most important issue, salvation, applying physical water to the flesh as a required element for salvation, it came from the Catholic, quote, church, and it is a lie. For those in the, quote, Church of Christ camp concerning baptism, sorry, but your numbers don't even come close to the numbers of Catholics who have bought into the lie. The, quote, Church of Christ movement is not even a distant second to the Catholics. The Mormons have beat you by a mile when it comes to demanding physical water being applied to the flesh for salvation. The Catholics demand the application of physical water to the flesh for salvation. The Mormons demand the application of physical water to the flesh. And somewhere way, way down the line, the churches of Christ demand the application of physical water to the flesh for salvation. And then even further down the list, probably at the bottom or close to it, The, quote, Christian identity, quote, Christian Israel movement takes their place right in line with all of those who demand the application of physical water to the flesh as required for salvation. Every time I think about this, I shake my head in total amazement that grown men, men who claim to have studied the Bible for 30, 40, 50 years and more, actually believe that men are supposed to perform a physical ritual in order to be in Christ. And they actually tell people to go to a certain type of, quote, church to have the ritual performed. Talk about head scratchers. They'll be quick to tell you that all the physical elements of the old covenant world have been done away with in the new covenant world. Well, all of them, except for the water, the physical water. How? How can that be? It's because they never knew there were laws in the law God gave Moses that demanded the application of physical water to the flesh as a required element of salvation under the law God gave Moses. It's because they never heard of mikveh. It's because they only believed in the physical act of circumcision. They only believed in the physical act of sacrificing animals. They never knew that it was blood and water. They only believed in the blood sacrifices. Why did they never know about the blood and the water? It's simple, because the, quote, churches, whether it was St. Agnes, the Saint Catholic, quote, church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the La Porte Church of Christ in La Porte, Colorado, quote, churches do not teach the truths found in the Word of God. They're incapable of it. At the very best, all they can provide is a superficial head knowledge that teaches a form of godliness, but when laid bare against the pure Word of God, it falls woefully short. Beginning with the very word, quote, church, neither the word or the concept should be in our understanding of the things of God. Jesus did not come to establish weekend social organizations. Jesus Christ, listen to this, did not come to establish ecclesia. Jesus did not come to establish ecclesia. Ecclesia had been long established before Jesus ever came. Jesus took over the ecclesia that God had established long ago and made that ecclesia, which had been imperfect because it was ruled over by mere men. Jesus took the throne of the ecclesia of Israel and made it once and for all perfect because he was the only one that was perfect, sinless, the Son of God. He took the throne of David as was promised to David, and he rules the ecclesia of God, the commonwealth of Israel. And if a man desires to be a part of it, then that man better choose the ecclesia government of God and refuse the little g governments of men. This is a choice that a man makes. It is a choice based on the belief that Jesus Christ was who Moses in the law and the prophets and the Psalms did write. Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. This is faith. This is a man's system of belief, and it is not based on the works of the law. And friends, I'm going to tell you this. There's more than one reason why so many people fight against the living water, which is Jesus Christ, in favor of the, quote, baptism of the church, which is fulfilling the works of the law. And it boils down to the fact that they can be perfectly content, and they're actually made to feel perfectly content in remaining citizens of the world as opposed to citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, because they have bought the Catholic lie that once they've been physically water, quote, baptized, whatever that is, then there's nothing that can separate them from their water baptism that has supposedly saved them. They can have the world and have their, quote, salvation. Quoting from the Catholic Catechism on Baptism, number 1272, incorporated into Christ by baptism, the person baptized is configured to Christ. Baptism seals the Christian with the indelible spiritual mark, character of his belonging to Christ. No sin can erase this mark, even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation. Given once for all, baptism cannot be repeated. Apply physical water to the flesh for salvation? Well, then a man is perfectly free to live any way he wants to. Get drunk? No problem. No sin can erase this mark. Be a citizen of the United States of America? No problem. No sin can erase this mark. Get drunk and beat someone up? No problem. No sin can erase this mark. Get drunk and crash your van and nearly kill yourself? No problem. No sin can erase this mark. Take man's licenses to do things that God commanded you to do? Live according to the statutes of men? No problem. No sin can erase this mark. Even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation, as long as you've been physical water baptized, you're under the blood, and that's all that matters. Well, even under the old covenant, that would be debated. But when a man believes that salvation comes when men obey the works of the law, I can see how all sorts of strange doctrines will come about. Salvation comes exclusively by faith, by belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ took the throne of David, that Jesus Christ is not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He is the only King that God has allowed since He sent His only begotten Son in the first century. Salvation comes exclusively by faith, by belief that Jesus Christ put down all earthly rule. He put down all earthly power and authority, and His Father alone that men are to submit to. It is His laws, His Father's laws, His Father's statutes, His Father's will that men are to submit to. And men are not to submit to the laws and statutes of other men. In the new covenant world, men are not allowed to make their own statutes. They weren't allowed to make them in the old covenant world, but of course they did it anyway. And of course we clearly see from the historical record of what we call the Old Testament that God called it great sin when men made their own statutes and laws. Understanding that this is the whole meaning of Scripture. It's the whole purpose of why things happened the way they did in the old covenant world. It was always the purpose of God. It was always the plan of God for men to have the faith, the system of belief, like the example of Abraham. Look again to Genesis chapter 26 to see Abraham's faith. His system of belief revealed to the world. Why? Revealed to show what pleases God. Revealed to show men what the will of God is. This is how God wants His creation to live, to move, and to have their being. Genesis 26 has been available for people to see in the English language for hundreds of years now. This is the revealed will of God. This is how we're supposed to be living in order to be in Christ, to be in God, to be in the kingdom, the government of God. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Why would God do all these things? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He did not go into Egypt, which was a picture of the world. As we know, or should know, later on the children of Israel rebelled against this so simple way of being right with God. And they decided that they wanted a king like all the other nations. They did not want to live like Abraham did. Give us a king like all the other nations. Samuel was greatly concerned and offended. But God told Samuel, they have not rejected you. They've rejected me that I should reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, other rulers, judges, magistrates, so do they also unto thee. And thus began the historical record showing men of future generations what happens when they reject God in favor of having kings like all the other nations. When they reject the simple way of life that Abraham lived, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, in favor of their laws, their treaties, their statutes, their constitutions, their American jurisprudence. This is really simple, or it certainly should be. God's people are to obey God's laws. They're to obey His voice, His charge, His commandments, His statutes, and His laws. This is the way it was always supposed to be. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Let's look at this again for just a few minutes. Begin reading in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice there's a distinct difference between these trees. He's talking about the physical trees that he created, and he's talking about the spiritual, the figurative trees that he created. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. But for that great bastion of spiritual greatness, the quote church, this shouldn't be difficult to understand. We weren't given this truth so that we could have discussions whether or not this was an apple that God was talking about. And this is not what morons in the world think when they criticize a ridiculous idea that they've contrived, or they put forth this stupid idea that, well, look right there. God did not want his own created ones to know the difference between right and wrong. Neither of those things are what we're supposed to get from this text. What is meant here is that God is the one who created what is good and what is evil. God is the one who defines what's good and what is evil. God is the one who determines right and wrong, lawful and unlawful. The created ones are not to take it upon themselves to make their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, lawful and unlawful. In the day you take it upon yourself to make your own definitions of good and evil, that's the day you die. God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and man is not allowed to create their own tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man is not capable of doing it. God did not make man with the capacity to do it. That's what has been the root of rebellion within rebellious men since the day God created man. Man always thinks that he knows better than God does. We're seeing the fruit of this. Well, it's always been there. Men have just failed to recognize it because they've been actively doing it for so long, even doing it in the name of God. But now we're seeing it on such a blatant level in this society, it's almost unbelievable. But even still, most men are failing to understand why this is going on the way it is. We're seeing the result of men believing that they have the, quote, right to make their own definitions of good and evil. Man does not have that right from God. There's only one lawgiver. For the life of me, I don't understand why, for people who call themselves followers of Christ, why is that such a difficult thing to accept? It's recorded in the scripture more than once, even though one time should be all that's necessary in that regard. There is only one lawgiver. Man is not allowed to make law. But they did, and they do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God allowed it. But why? Why did God allow it? Again, this isn't hard. He allowed it so that a historical record would be written to show people what happens when men choose their own laws, their own statutes, their own judgments, their own constitutions instead of God's. The way Abraham believed, the way Abraham lived, which was recorded first to show us what the baseline is. This is what the will of God is. The will of God is for man to have the faith, the system of belief like Abraham, and to live according to that faith, that system of belief. Then along comes another recording in the history of mankind, beginning in 1 Samuel 8, where they reject God. What did it mean to reject God? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, it was a rejection of his voice, his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws, so that he would not reign over them. God allowed it, but it was not the plan of God to allow it forever. He only allowed this to happen until the day he would send his king to redeem Israel, to atone for Israel's national sin of demanding a king like all the other nations. God sent his son to be king over Israel. Turn to John chapter 1. Read with me beginning in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. These two small, simple words of Jesus are the key to salvation. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the origin of the phrase. This is how we receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Most people would prefer the phrase Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's fine. That's scriptural as long as we know and understand and believe. And if we know and if we understand and if we believe it, it will be evidenced in the way we live our lives. Jesus found Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Friends, Philip received salvation through Jesus Christ that day. Nathanael received salvation through Jesus Christ that day in that instant. When Jesus told Philip to follow him, Philip followed Jesus Christ, and then it was declared, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Friends, this clearly shows what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If a man has not accepted him and declared him to be the Son of God, the King of Israel, that man does not know what it means to follow Jesus. And how can he follow Jesus if he doesn't even know what it means? The quote church has told people for long as it's been around that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, that's fine. But it's not just that. It's not just believing that he's the Son of God. It's believing that he is the King of Israel. The days where God allowed Israel to have kings like all the other nations was coming to an end when Jesus Christ came in the first century. Those days were ending in the first century when God sent his only begotten Son to be king. God sent his only begotten Son in the first century to take the throne of David, to rule over the ecclesia of God, the ecclesia of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and every knee is to bow and every knee and tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the anointed one of Israel, the King of Israel. And friends, you know it. I know it. We know that 99.9% of people who think that they've heard the gospel have only been taught that this Jesus is a coming king. He wasn't king back then. He's a coming king. And if that's what a man's faith is built on, then that's what it means to have your faith built on the sand instead of being built on the rock. Built on the rock. Think about that one for just a minute. Where else do we find the rock in Scripture? It's the rock, the stone carved out of the mountain that crushes the kingdoms of men so that it would become the kingdom of God, the final kingdom, the final government that God allows. Yes, God allowed the children of Israel to have a king like all the other nations, but it was not to be forever. It was only to last until the end of the old covenant age, when all the elements, all the rudiments, all the ordinances of the old covenant world would end, would be replaced with the new world, the new heavens, the new earth. And people that try to preach that those things have not begun are left with the rudiments, the elements, and the ordinances of the old covenant world. And the worst of which is the fact that the king has not come, but is coming in the future. The faith of Abraham, the system of belief of Abraham, was a type and shadow of King Jesus. Abraham's faith, his system of belief, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It was a return to the rule and reign of God, which was brought back to Israel by the coming of the Messiah in the first century. Men who continue to preach obedience to man's, quote, laws, statutes, and judgments are the ones preaching another gospel. Where do you find men preaching to other men that they are to obey the, quote, laws and statutes of men? You find them in something called, quote, church. Jesus did away with the Mosaic laws, the laws concerning the shedding of blood, the laws concerning physical circumcision, the laws concerning the physical priesthood and the physical temple, the laws concerning baptism. Jesus Christ did away with all of them. We're not to be following the Mosaic laws. Jesus brought his people back to the faith of Abraham, back to the system of belief of Abraham, as described so simply, so easily in Genesis 26:5. Jesus restored the ecclesia of Israel back to the Father. Okay, let's camp on Abraham for just a minute. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We looked at Romans 4 in regards to the faith of Abraham. We looked at Hebrews 11 in regards to the faith of Abraham. We see how Paul proclaimed Abraham and his faith as the father of us all. Friends, show me where in the Word of God where Abraham was, quote, water baptized. You can't, because it's not there, unless you're Mormon. Okay, then you can find where the Mormons say that Abraham's circumcision was, quote, baptism. Well, funny how that doctrine originated with the Mormons. Okay, I know of people today who would rail at the Mormons and call them cultists, etc., but they'll say that baptism replaced circumcision. Just amazing how that works. Well, that concept originated with the Mormons. Abraham was not baptized because baptism started when the Israelites left Egypt. Then it was codified in the law God gave Moses and was a required element of the law God gave Moses until the temple was destroyed, signifying the official end of the old covenant world. I've shown all through the law, the Mosaic law, where to find, quote, baptism, wash the clothes, bathe the skin. We saw one of the clearest examples of baptism that the Bible shows us, that being where Elisha, the prophet of God, told Naaman how to cure his leprosy according to this is the law concerning leprosy. And again, be honest about it. How old were you when you found out this is the law concerning leprosy required baptism? Elisha, the prophet of God, told Naaman to go and baptize himself 7 times in the river Jordan according to the Mosaic law. And Naaman went and baptized himself, immersed himself in the river Jordan 7 times. And you know why that never fit with the quote church? Do you know why the quote church never sees the correlation between Naaman's baptism in 2 Kings chapter 5 and John's baptism from John chapters 1 and 2? It's because whenever a quote church person hears any variation of the Greek word bapto, the only thing that enters their mind is a church water ritual that they've seen 1,000 times in the quote baptistry of their preferred quote church. They see a man put on rubber waders, then a white robe, and the two of them go down into a baptistry, and the man in the white robe puts a handkerchief over the nose of the quote candidate. Yes, in the Baptist quote church, they call the baptizee a candidate. I think it's safe in saying they probably do the same thing in the Church of Christ. They refer to their baptizee as the candidate for baptism. Well, where did that come from? Straight out of the Catholic Catechism. That's where it came from. The man in the rubber waders and the white robe puts his handkerchief over the nose of the candidate and says a few words of incantation, usually something about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, unless you're a Jesus-only baptizer. And then he dunks the, quote, candidate into the water and then back up and pronounces them washed in the blood of the Lamb or whatever particular words of incantation a particular, quote, church has chosen to add to the Word of God. The, quote, churchman will never see what Elisha told Naaman to do because it doesn't fit the, quote, church narrative. It doesn't matter that in the Greek Septuagint, which the really smart churchmen will say, well, that's the Bible Jesus used in the first century. It doesn't matter that in the Greek Septuagint, in the fourth book of the Kings in verse 14, after Elisha had told Naaman to go and wash himself in the River Jordan, the Greek text says, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash 7 times in Jordan, and thy flesh shall return to thee, and thou shalt be cleansed. And Naaman was angry and departed and said, behold, I said, he will by all means come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and lay his hand upon this place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not go and wash in them and be cleansed? And he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and said to him, suppose the prophet had spoken a great thing to thee, wouldest thou not perform it? Yet he has but said to thee, wash and be cleansed. So Naaman went down and baptized himself, is what it says in the Greek Septuagint. He baptized himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the word of Elisha, and his flesh returned to him as the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed. In the Greek word Septuagint, the word for dipped from verse 14 is baptized. But that's just an inconvenient truth that doesn't fit for today's, quote, church and today's description of salvation by faith, by belief, just like it says about Abraham. These people refuse to see, quote, baptism in the Old Covenant, even though their flawed system of belief is that this thing called baptism was something that John the Washer brought new onto the scene beginning in the Gospels. Okay, let's not consider even for a second that John the Washer never stepped 1 foot inside the New Covenant world. Let's not consider even for a second that John the Washer was an Old Covenant prophet that was clearly another forerunner to Christ. John's washings, which is how the word should have been translated, instead of baptisms, a totally made-up New English word, John's washings were Old Covenant fulfillments of the Mosaic Law. How is that even a point of debate? How is that even up for discussion? Yet all these, quote, church people go directly to whatever John the Washer was doing, and we have to say whatever he was doing because the scriptures don't tell us exactly what he was doing. The best that we can get from the scriptures in regards to what John was doing was wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. Or Elisha to Naaman, go and baptize yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. Or wash the clothes because the flesh and bathe the flesh prior to entering the temple because no uncleanness was allowed into the temple. But see, they cannot correlate to what Elisha told Naaman to do. Because he told Naaman to go and baptize himself. doesn't fit the narrative. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is when a man puts on his long rubber waders and a white robe and goes down into a baptistry with another man and dunks that man. That's what baptism is. And that's not what Naaman did. Even though the Greek Septuagint clearly says that he baptized himself. Then when it comes to Jesus Christ, how dare anyone anywhere say that baptism is for the remission of sins and then have the unmitigated gall, the total blasphemy, the heresy to say that because Jesus did it, we should do it too. How dare any of you say that Jesus was our example for, quote, baptism for the remission of sins? Shame on you, despicable, pathetic. Jesus Christ was not baptized for the remission of sins. And anyone who says that is lost, a blasphemer. I don't care how nice you appear to be. I don't care if you never said a cuss word in your life, never smoked a cigarette, never drank a beer, never went to a movie or danced a two-step. If you have ever uttered from your lips that Jesus Christ was baptized as an example for others for the remission of sins, you're lost. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Washer because baptism was required in the law God gave Moses for all who were entering into the service of the temple. And that was done at age 30, exactly the date Jesus was when he obeyed the Mosaic law and had John the Washer wash him in fulfillment of the law. How dare anyone teach anything other than that? And it happens all the time in pretty much every church in the world today. And it's happened because the church has never been led by the Spirit of God. And at most, it has a superficial knowledge of God and it's void of truth. This is the reason why the ones who lead these places don't even have enough biblical discernment to know that they should not be bowing at the feet of men's little g, quote, governments in begging for and receiving 501c3 government creation for their existence. Ridiculous. Absolutely no reason for any true man of God to take something from men's little g, quote, governments when it's recorded in the scripture on many occasions how bad it is to take something from them. Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled with the king's meat. Paul said he labored so that he would take nothing of the Gentiles. Yes, it's the, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen who have trashed the words of Christ from Luke 21 and they've trashed the words of Paul from Romans 13. And they're the ones who have contrived the false doctrine that applying physical water to the flesh in the new covenant world after the finished work of Jesus Christ was done. And they make it a requirement for salvation, for the remission of sins in the new covenant world. And for those of you who get it, okay, it's fairly easy to see the commonality of the faith, the system of belief that makes us so easy to understand. Number one, it's the understanding that neither the word, quote, church, nor the concept of, quote, church should be in our Bibles. If you don't understand that, if you've never heard that before, but you're willing to yield yourself to the teachings of the Word of God and the faith once delivered to the saints, reach out to us, and we'll be more than happy to point you to the biblical reasons why we say such things. Number two, it's the understanding that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Luke 24:44-45 is but one of numerous passages of scriptures that say that if a man does not believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies from the Bible, that man cannot understand the Word of God. And again, for those who are truly sincere, those who are truly seeking Christ, how old were you when you came to the proper biblical understanding that Jesus fulfilled the prophets? All of them. If you just came to that recently, is there anything else that you don't understand? If there's anything that you believe that has been shaped, molded, or formed in any way by something called, quote, church, you better go back and reevaluate. You better go back and make sure that your beliefs are based on the Word of God and not from something called, quote, church. Is the misunderstanding that Jesus fulfilled the law, but also that Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law and he did away with the Mosaic law? But it's also vitally important that we understand when the Mosaic law officially ended And what I mean by that is this. Is there a time where God is no longer pleased with the sacrificing of animals? Is there a time when God is no longer pleased with the diverse baptisms of the Old Covenant Mosaic Law? Yes, Jesus was very clear as to when that would happen. Matthew 24, Jesus says, when the temple would be destroyed, that's when the end of the Old Covenant world would be. And again, this is why we see disciples, apostles such as James and Philip, who in the book of Acts are clearly obeying the Mosaic Law. But with one major difference, they were obeying the Mosaic Law by the authority of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. If we're honestly looking at the book of Acts, we see the disciples keeping the feasts. We see the disciples going in and out of the temple in the morning and in the evening. Why do the scriptures say the times they were going in and out of the temple? Because the law God gave Moses gave the specific times where the daily animal sacrifices were to take place, morning and evening. Friends, fight it all they want to. As we again saw last week, Acts 21 is as clear as anything there is in the Bible. James, Philip, and the elders at Jerusalem were zealous of the law, and they commanded Paul to keep the law, and he did. Why? Because they were in Jerusalem and the temple was still in existence and Jesus had commanded them to observe all things in his name. They were keeping the law God gave Moses until the end of the world and they were doing so in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is why they were relentlessly persecuted by the Jews. When we understand those three things, it's easy to see the truth. But if a man still believes in, quote, church, if he still believes in futurism, he's never identified the diverse baptisms contained in Moses' law, if he has misidentified the meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10, if he's never closely examined Hebrews 9:19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of goat, of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. See, there's another reason why. They do not see this as the diverse baptisms of the Old Covenant. Well, it says that he sprinkled both the book and all the people. And baptism is a church water ritual where a man puts on rubber waders up to his thigh or higher and puts on a white robe. And then takes someone into a baptistry and dunks them in water. This is not talking about baptism. Yes, it is. This is talking about baptism from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. He took the blood with the water. He took the blood with water. Friends, it was never blood only. It was the blood and the water. If we don't know that Moses' law was blood and water, there is no possible way we can understand the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, the government of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of the, quote, church are not the same thing. They're as far apart as night and day. The church has come up with this catchphrase that they like to use when referring to salvation, and it's called saved. This man is saved. That woman is saved. Okay, and I wouldn't argue with that if our definitions were the same. But that's the problem. We aren't using the same definitions and understandings. A follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, the church has their definition of what that means, and the Bible has its definition of what that means. Jesus told Philip, "Follow me." And Philip responded by saying, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." When you decided to follow Jesus, did you embrace him as the Son of God? Did you embrace him as the King of Israel? Is it acceptable to embrace one without the other? Do we understand the differences between the faith of Abraham and what was meant by following his voice, his laws, his statutes, his commandments? Or have we failed to understand how that is supposed to directly lead us to, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel"? The reason why this is so important that we understand this is physical water, quote, baptism, that it was added to in the Mosaic Law. Abraham was before the Mosaic Law. Some now, very few, at least very, very few people that I know, that still believe in certain elements of the Mosaic Law applying today, are living with Christ as their exclusive king. And to be clear, I'm talking about not having relationships with the little g governments of the world. I'm talking about not having their identifications, not participating in their systems, etc. But I know lots and lots and lots of people today that demand people keep the elements of the Mosaic law, particularly the diverse baptisms. And those people also believe in obeying the statutes of men. They have no problem whatsoever being identified with them and by them. They have no problem taking their marks. They have no problem waving their flags and pledging their allegiances and obeying their statutes. Do you see the connection? I certainly do. To me, it's crystal clear. These are the same people that are quick to condemn those who preach, "Come out of her, my people," which is just totally bizarre to me. How do you condemn someone for preaching things that so clearly have eternal, non-changing principles contained in the Word of God? How does someone scoff at someone when that individual claims to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel? The whole book from cover to cover is about a nation called Israel. The United States of America is not mentioned one time in the book. The British Commonwealth is not mentioned one single time in the book. But the Commonwealth of Israel is. And Paul says that all believers in Christ are supposed to be in the Commonwealth of Israel, yet we're scoffed at and ridiculed by people who claim to be believers because we refuse to be identified by anything other than the Commonwealth of Israel. That is just so bizarre. You know, I want to reach the lost, but my ministry is geared toward reaching the lost who want to be found. I'll certainly contend for the faith against the scoffers. You better believe I will. But I'll tell you this, my life is not going to be consumed with fussing and fighting and arguing with religious men who refuse to yield to the clear teachings of the Word. I'm going to spend most of my time encouraging those who get it, encouraging those who understand why Abraham made the book with his belief, his system of belief, to follow exclusively the laws of God. The ones that Abraham believed in, not the ones that were given to Moses.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.